I'm doing this series talking about sexuality and biblical pictures of male and female. And I think it's a necessary topic because we're in a world where those sort of descriptions have always been attacked by the devil or used or corrupted in some way to try and detract from the glory of God. It's really not about us, it's about God's glory being revealed. And in creating male and female in his image, God was trying to show off more of his glory. So of course the devil doesn't really like that, so he wants in this day and age to somehow damage people's perception of male and female. The end result is when we diminish those things, we see less of the glory of God. So this isn't a defense of some kind of pride of being a man or pride of being a woman. It's more a question of, do we rightly reflect what God's called us to reflect as we serve him? And do we hold to a biblical picture of masculinity and femininity that honors God, irrespective of what the world is saying? So I'm kind of heading each of these messages with a question. So that's my heading today, is what is a man to do? What is a man to do? Last week I spoke about what's so great about a woman, and I concluded that everything is great about a woman because she is made to reveal God's imminence in some spectacularly unique way. She is inherently a beautiful being and a bringer of beauty and reflecting something unique. But today we're going to change the question. It's not what's so great about a man. We don't normally have to ask men, you know, to stoke up their egos. Men's egos are normally quite strong just by default. So it's more a question of what is a man to do? There's immense pressure on a real man, on any man who aims to be a man, like a good man. There's immense pressure on a man. I watch my sons growing up and I can see as a dad, it's probably the hardest season I've ever had to walk through, is getting them from the end of high school into adulthood. Because through high school, you still have like a curriculum to follow, you have rules you impose on your children, they have to live in your house and do what you say. But now the transition is, how do they grow up and go out and become autonomous, become free, become responsible grown-ups? And what are they going to face? They're suddenly going to realize that the world is an extremely demanding place, very competitive. It's not easy to earn money. It's not easy to keep peace. It's not easy to remain full of hope and vision when there's so much negativity around, environmentalists and so on. I wish they were more positive. I love nature and creation, but you know what gives me a bit more strength in my understanding of creation is that he's got the whole world in his hands. So it's not that I feel like everything is going to fall apart and we're all going to die. But there's this pressure on a man to be productive. He needs to achieve something. He needs to be successful. In his innermost being, a man has a desire to be respected, and you don't just get respect, you earn respect. You need to show that you can achieve something with your life. You need to prove. And often a young man is insecure and he's desperately trying to prove something to somebody, and that's why young people do so many dumb things. But this is right, that inherently within a man, he should want respect. He should crave respect because he's designed by God to be fruitful. He's supposed to produce something. He must be good at something. Isn't that one of a young guy's biggest fears, is that he's not actually going to be good at soccer. He's not going to be good at maths. He's not going to be good looking. He's not good for anything then. So it's difficult to be a man because you feel this pressure that you must be good at something. You must be able to do something well because this brings dignity and honor. You must be able to build or hunt, or farm, or make money. It's right though. If you don't work, you don't eat. And he must provide. So once you make the transition from being in your parents' house to leaving and going out, the goal is to move from being provided for to becoming a provider. Looking at Teddy and Fanilu, my couple of my favorite guys, and I think, wow, these guys are facing this terror. They must lie awake at night, sometimes with their heart pounding, thinking, am I going to cut it? Am I going to succeed? Am I going to succeed in life? What have I got to do to be a man? I better find a wife. I better find a job. It's true, mostly. He must provide. He must be able to win a woman. He must be able to produce offspring. These are some of the pressures men live under. Of course, not every man will. Not every man gets married. I have a wonderful older brother, and he's the oldest in our family, and he's not married, and he's found a way to make his life so impactful. He's sown so much of his life into our lives and into my family, that I've seen a man being a man even though he doesn't have a wife, but he is productive. He has produced, he has delivered, he has been fruitful. So, these are big questions in a man's life, and this is why these are big questions. Genesis 1 verse 27 and 1 verse 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the ground. So there is nothing that a man is not supposed to rule over. I don't care if the lion is king of the jungle, a man is king of a lion. He's supposed to rule over it all. And this is a covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. God came to mankind and he blessed them. It's significant that Genesis 1 verse 28 says he blessed them, because in God blessing them, he's instituting something of the order in which man is supposed to operate, and he commands them. God said to them, be fruitful, not if you wanna. No, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, rule over it and have dominion. That's a strong word. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the ground. So that's why these pressures that a young man faces are so real to him, because God has actually said to him, you need to be fruitful and multiply, you need to fill the earth and subdue it. And then you see later in Genesis how God takes Adam and he places him in the garden and he says, work, my boy, work. This is before sin entered the world. This is before the fall. God said to Adam, work, my boy. Take care of this garden and develop it. You're not a maintenance man or a janitor. You're a creator and a developer and an increaser. Increase and fill and subdue. Bring order out of chaos. Exactly what God did over creation. And a man doesn't do it alone. He can't. He can't do it alone. This mandate is given to men and women to rule. So man isn't ruling like in a generic sense over woman as part of creation. He together with the woman are ruling. That's what we see in Genesis 1 verse 28. So a woman feels this too. The burden is equally real. She too is equally in this Genesis mandate, this covenant. It cannot work without a man and a woman. You can't produce babies. You don't need to spell it out. And she has her own unique pressures. She feels like, I need to be attractive. I need to attract a man. I need to be responding to someone's advances. I need to receive him one day and conceive life. And so you see, if a woman is unable to have children, it's one of the deepest griefs that she could go through. Some of you have experienced that, and I can't even begin to imagine the pain that you felt if you can't conceive, because God's designed into men and women that they need to be fruitful and multiply. Now that is in general. Obviously in specific cases you can make choices. You can choose never to have children. That's okay if that's your conviction before God, as long as it's an act of faith, not an act of fear. So she feels these pressures to bring forth the new life, to bring beauty into the world. Male and female are called together into this mandate. This is why it's pronounced that it is not good for the man to be alone, because without her he could have no motivation to do any of these things or opportunity to fulfill the mandate. So the woman produces both motivation and the capacity to a man to bring honor to God. So a man cannot shake this calling. You can't get it to stop bugging you. It hunts you and it haunts you your whole life. You're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? And a man who avoids his burden, a man who shrugs off his responsibility, a young man who lives with his parents until he's 35 years old and only plays Xbox, he ends up in a worse position. Ahab, who abdicated his authority to Jezebel and whipped out effectively the generations in the Bible that show men bailing out on their responsibilities, something men are prone to do in this fallen world, shows an even worse outcome than a man who does his job badly. So the worst thing a man can do is actually run away from this burden and this calling. That means, men, you have no escape, you have no right to run away from responsibility. So the one who chooses to do nothing ends up worse off. So this is the great question, not what is a man, I put it this way, what is a man to do? Since it is when men are passive, aimless, unintentional, and abdicating responsibility that they fail to be men. So that's why I said it's not what is a man, it's what is a man to do. A man has a responsibility to do something, and his masculinity will be discovered when he steps up and begins to take action. So masculinity is meant to be creative, as God is the creator. The man is supposed to plant seeds and grow a harvest. The man is supposed to build something with his hands and see a product. The man is supposed to exercise, take action, and when the man abdicates, it's a tragedy. Men have the power to do a lot of good or a lot of harm in society. This is why jails are full of men, more than women. Men have been given strength, and when they use that strength the wrong way, they end up causing harm in society in great ways. I mean great meaning in spectacularly bad ways. So men have been given strength, but not just physical strength. Not all of us have a lot of physical strength as men. I'll speak more on that later. But there's some kind of a headship authority that God places within a man, and it's meant to come out in a sense of initiative and leadership and service. And the Bible later teaches us what it means to rule, to be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So a man who leads well is a servant king in the pattern of Jesus. That's true masculinity. He's not a tyrant dictator in the pattern of some bully. So you've been given not just physical strength, but some kind of inner strength. There's no authority without responsibility. And the weighty burden a man feels is their responsibility before God. That's really where the burden lies for a man, is he knows he must answer to God. And some men will spend their whole lives running from that. They will spend their whole lives trying to avoid dealing with God because they're afraid to give him an account. I remember an interview with one of the generals of World War II on the British side, one of the Allied generals who had sent countless men to die in battle. And he was being interviewed probably in the last few years of his life. It was perhaps months before he died that he said this. He said, "And now I'm preparing to go and give God Almighty an account for all the men whose lives I took." Of his own side, he knew that he had made weighty decisions as a man. I think it's glorious. I think it's an awesome thought that a man would know he is going to face his maker. How that would radically alter the way you live your life as a man if you understood that this burden comes from the fact that you're going to stand before God and give an account for being a man. I'm sure that's true of women too. Don't think you'll get off easy. None of us will get off easy in that sense. No, there's no, life isn't easy, but God's called us to great things when we understand what He's doing. So, to ask the question, what is biblical manhood? From God Questions website, we read that biblical manhood can be boiled down to five basic principles, which each man is expected to conform to. So if you're a man, this is what you are supposed to do. Your basic principles that you need to conform to. You need to have humility before God. That is the first one. Humility before God, number one. Number two, control of your appetites. Appetites, plural. That means your sexual appetite, your pizza appetite, your appetite for resting in the shade under a tree. You know, some people have a great appetite for doing nothing. And it says in the Proverbs, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit. So if you want to just enjoy a life of just doing nothing as a man, prepare to be poor. Control of your appetites. Thirdly, protecting his family. Fourthly, providing for his family. And fifthly, leading his family. Family, family, family. Fascinating. It puts the man's first responsibility in first place in his life. If you get married as a man, your wife is your highest priority, not your boss. Your work, your job, your role to serve is to provide for your family. If you get this stuff right, society flourishes. Men who fail to meet these expectations are not behaving as men, biblically speaking, but as something less noble. It's less noble when you start to fail at these things. So humility before God, control of yourself, protecting your family, providing for your family, and leading your family. Those are the five things that a man must do. A quick side note. Women also provide for their families. You might be a feminist, you might be sitting here saying, how dare you say men must provide for their families, a woman also can work and provide. Of course she can. I know some marriages where the woman is far smarter than the man, she earns more than he does. Marriage could still be good as long as she knows to respect her husband and he knows to love his wife. Women also provide for their families and do great things within society. Women are highly productive within society. However, the ultimate burden within the family to be provided falls to the man. Unless, of course, he bails out. Some of you men are going to be tempted to bail out on your family one day when your marriage isn't making you feel happy and your selfishness is being exposed. You see, if a man bails out, then you will see a single mother can be an excellent provider. Yes. A single mother can be an excellent provider for a family. But she knows this is an injustice. She knows a man has failed in his duty. That's my logic. It's my best argument. Sorry if it's not good enough for you. I'm pretty certain that if you understood that dynamic, you would see if you spoke deeply and personally to somebody who's been abandoned by a man, the woman would know that man left his post. He abandoned his duty, which really means it was his duty to provide. So, let's consider some failures, just briefly. I said it's very hard to be a man, and the Bible doesn't pretend that it's easy. But one of the things you have to get right, you can get right. Every man can get this right. And so, my first illustration is an example of maybe a man who doesn't get the honoring of God right. Psalm 49, I'm going to read the whole psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Everyone should hear this, that's what the psalmist says. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. That's a musical instrument. It's like a harp or something. I don't know. I don't play it. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? So you in Madagascar, this should be very helpful for you. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity, that's the hidden sin, the trickiness of those who cheat me surround me? We're in a society that's got corrupt people doing business in corrupt ways, and there's trickery and all kinds of stuff. And so why should I fear? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. In other words, people succeed that way financially. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So no matter how well you do in this life, you can't get eternal life through your own strength. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. People go around getting rich and getting famous and putting their name on a piece of land on earth, and the psalmist is saying, but they just lie in their tomb forever. They don't get their wealth in eternity. Man in his pomp, that means in his pride, will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That is a powerful statement. That there tells you that if you are proud as a man, arrogantly chasing after wealth and success in this world, you are actually less than a man, you are like a beast. So you want to know what a true man is. A true man is not that. A true man is not the guy who's putting his name on a piece of land. A true man is not, a true man can do that, but not for his own pride. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. In other words, there's generations that worship the wrong thing. Selah, it means perhaps contemplate on that. Like sheep, they're appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. It's in the new life, I guess. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. So there's two ways to live. Either with God as your God or with chasing this world. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never see light. Never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. We are supposed to rule over the beasts, not be one of the beasts. Get it? So this is a lesser than a man picture. What was the failure of this materially successful man? He was proud, so he failed on point number one. What was the first point that a man needs? He must be humble before his God. Humility before God will make you a man. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. What matters is that you are humble before your God. If you're going to be a man, you cannot chase after money. You cannot chase after fame, fortune, ambition, personal pride. Many men will devote their lives to making money, to building a business, to dominating the marketplace. They could be workaholics climbing to the ladder, top of the ladder of success. When they get to the top, they realize they put their ladder against the wrong building. There's nothing more there. They did it for themselves, for their pride. And I guess This was a shocker, but Sue read this the other day that at funerals, people are singing Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," rather than hymns. What do you want to be sung at your funeral? "I Did It My Way"? Not me. I would like to do it God's way. So the first requirement of being a real man is knowing you are just a man. You are made of dust. You have feet of clay. You can grow and then wither away like grass. You need a higher calling, a higher purpose. You were created and made to be a worshiper of God. And a man who's not worshiping God is derailed by many distractions and becomes destructive himself. A man needs to be under authority. A man needs vision. A man needs a sense of conviction of the call of God. That applies to every man. Women too, you should know God called you to be a woman. Men, God called you to be a man. He created you and he called you. You think it's a call to ministry, you know, you're a pastor, when did God call you? I'm telling you, everyone is called. God calls you to be a man today. He made that plan when he knit you together in your mother's womb. And secondly, you are created to rule. The first domain that a man is supposed to rule over is himself. This is the hardest battle of them all. I will far, far sooner wrestle a rabid Rottweiler to the ground with my bare hands, or kill a lion or a bear like David killed lions and bears. I will far sooner win that battle than being able to control my temper. Just put me on the hockey field and I lose it within minutes. Shouting, complaining, can't control myself. But God has told me that is my battleground as a man. You must control yourself. Thankfully, I read in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5 maybe, that 5, 6, the end of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So it means that I don't fight that fight in my own strength. I turn to the Holy Spirit and I say, Spirit of God, help me to rule over my lusts, my appetites, my urges, my weaknesses. But a man must exercise control and rule over his appetites. Solomon, with all his wisdom, failed to control his appetite for women. So it doesn't matter how clever you are, that doesn't give you the advantage. You can be the wisest man on earth and you can still do dumb things. You get it? I've seen some of you guys come talk to me about choices you made, and afterwards I think, how could he be so dumb? But then I realize I'm just like you. Here's a way men make mistakes. Not ruling over their appetites. When you make women the adventure, you get it wrong. Woman is not the goal of a man's life. Glorifying God is the goal of a man's life. So what God calls you to do is to be humble before him, to rule over yourself, and then along the way you find, while you're pursuing God, he brings you a wife, maybe. If you're blessed with a wife, he who finds a wife finds her. Good thing, the Bible says. And then maybe you marry, and then you're under this obligation to provide and protect and to lead. And so you take your family in a direction to become a place, a family, a household that are followers of God. And so what a man's supposed to do is he's supposed to say, what I'm going to plan before I even get married is to prepare to be a provider. So my goal is to find a job. Because if I don't have a job, I can't be a provider, then I can't really be the man God's called me to be for the woman God wants to give to me. And so actually you get vision for your life that says, I want to achieve success in serving God in the marketplace, in the arena around me. I want to do good. And then a woman comes along with you to be your helper in the adventure that God has you on. The woman is not the adventure and she is not the objective. The objective for a man is to work. A man must work and he has to have vision and a goal of succeeding at something, like I said, being good at something, something that adds value. Now there is a man who earns a very small amount of money, who works very hard, and he comes every week and he works in my garden. And this guy is not physically big, but to me he's a giant. Because he's there every Saturday on time. He's actually there early. He works the full hours. He's never stolen a thing. I would trust him with my own children. And I see a man being a man, and I think that guy is worthy of the highest respect. He is a gardener, and he is keeping his job, and he is feeding his family, and he is doing everything God's calling a man to do. And that's what makes him a man. It's not how rich he is. It's not how big or strong he is. I'm going, that was on the sidetrack now. So, a woman must not be an object or an objective to a guy. A man must rule over his sexual appetites, over his anger and rage, over his strength, over his ego and pride. We're not animals, so we can. In other words, I'm not held hostage to my lusts. I'm very different from the dog that I feed in my garden. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a dog, but you should have one. They're magnificent creatures. They're loyal, they're faithful, they're always happy, they always forgive you. You can kick them and they come and they bow at your feet and love you more. They're just so loyal and faithful. And they would take a bullet for you. They defend you. But if I throw a piece of meat in front of that dog, there is nothing that will hold him back. He's going to go there and eat that meat. Because a dog has an urge, and then he follows the urge. Now, man, if you have an urge and then you follow the urge, you are living like a dog, but you are not a dog. Because God gave you a will, a rational will, that has the power to override your urges. That means I can see something that I want and deny myself having it. And that's the authority you need to take up as a man. You could see a woman that you want and you could say, I will not pursue her. You could be engaged to a woman that you want and you say, I'm going to wait until I'm married. And you can do it because God gave you authority as a man to rule. That's in His design of a man. We're made in the image of God. We're not made in the image of creation. So even though Darwinian evolutionists want to say that, you know, we're just another mammal, we are not just another mammal. A man or a woman is made in the image of God. We are above the created order, and so we don't have to behave as beasts. We don't have to follow our urges. We can rule over them and ourselves. Now, typically when we hear about masculinity, it's always about, you know, a man who's good at sport and he, you know, he's loud and he eats steak and he, you know, drinks beer and burps and he's just like uncouth and, you know, or else it's another kind of man who's just, he's big and he's successful and he's commanding in his personality. And he's a type A alpha male in the marketplace wearing that suit and looking so in command of everything. And that's garbage, man. It's a lot of rubbish. Like, a man can be strong, but that's not where his strength lies. It's not in the outside. It's not, like I said last week, that the woman's true beauty is something imprinted on her spirit. A man's true strength is in his spirit. It's not in his flesh. So, as I said, I've seen a small guy like my gardener, who I know is a giant. He's a strong man. He's a strong man in his masculinity, in his spirit. And so, when you as young men look at YouTube or, Instagram, what do you look at? I don't know. I'm not young enough to know what social media. you're going to see people positing all kinds of ideas about needing to be an alpha, needing to be successful with money, needing to be able to command, you know, confidence and blah, blah, blah. And I tell you, it's such a small thing, and it's going to leave you when you're 70 or 80 years old. Everything's going to fail. But you could still be a strong man if you're a man of God, if you've humbled yourself before God, if you've taken control over your own body and your own appetites. And so what we see in the Bible is actually that you get pictures of men that are vastly more complex and nuanced. Like David, who when he was too weak physically, killed Goliath anyway. Why? Because he was offended that Goliath, the enemy of God's people, was dishonoring God. So David stood up for the honor of God, and God gave David a victory over Goliath. So there you are, man. You don't have to be physically strong. You need a big God to back you up. And then you can take out a Goliath. Now that same David, later they sang songs about him that totally broke Saul, because they were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David's killed his tens of thousands. And that Saul's ego couldn't handle, and Saul tried to kill David. But you know what else David was doing? David was writing poetry and playing the harp. Like, I don't know, that's not type A alpha anymore to me. Writing poetry and playing the harp. But I ask you, which of David's legacies as a man is greater impact in your life and my life? It is his poetry. We just read some. The word of God written to us in the Psalms shows us a real man who is not so strong, who's actually weak at times. And David, at one point, wrestling with his own depression, saying, my soul, why so downcast within me? And he speaks to his own heart and he says, you will again rejoice and praise God. But here's a guy who is at times hidden in a cave because he's being pursued by his own son. So David in battle and David writing poetry, both of those are masculine. David the man of war, but also David the man of weakness. So it's not really about type A alpha males. And in fact, it was David's type A alpha male behavior that nearly destroyed his life. He looked at Bathsheba, he said, I'm the king, I can have anything I want. And I want that woman. And he took a woman that didn't belong to him, and it nearly destroyed his life. So, you know, being a big strong man like that, being the big shot, is not biblical masculinity. Real men are defeated at times, they get discouraged, they even despair. You find Elijah being fed by ravens, you see David in the cave of Adullam. But real men are defined by strength. It's not physical, it's in their spirit. Doesn't matter who you are as a man here today, young, old, big, small, strong, weak. It is how you relate to God. And God himself who says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So that helps me a lot. I've often had to lean into God's strength because I'm not very big. Sorry for you if you're a really big guy. Maybe it was harder for you not to lean upon your own strength. I've not always been a very big, bold person standing in front of people either. You know, guys, when I first came to Madagascar, I was called by God to become the leader of the eldest team that leads this church. And I was so intimidated. During worship sometimes, I would walk out of the church building and I would walk around the back somewhere of the school. It wasn't here, it was in Andranomena. And I would literally go away from everybody and I would be like, God, I don't know if I can do this. It's the middle of worship. Everybody's in the church. I'm supposed to be standing there worshiping with everyone, and I'm standing behind a building, hiding in the corner of the school property, saying, God, I'm not enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. And then I'd feel God's peace come. God would say, I'm with you. Just go do it. I'd come back into the auditorium. I'd get up and I'd preach. And sometimes I'd walk away and I'd feel like absolute failure. What have I done right? Nothing really. the same time you're trying to raise kids, you're trying to put food on the table, you're trying to do everything you can. And you know you're not the smartest, you're not the fastest, you're definitely not the bravest. But where do you find your success? It comes from God. It's that simple. So then I look at that list, I said, I made it my aim to feed my family. They've never gone hungry, but not because of me, because of God. I've made it my aim to protect my family. I have a knife under my bed. I hope I never have to use it, because every night, rather than fight, I say, God, could you bring peace over my home? And I pray. Now, what man here cannot pray? You might not be able to beat another guy up in a fight, but you can fight spiritually. You can lead as a man. You can humble yourself before God. You can rule over yourself by the grace of the Holy Spirit in you, who gives you the strength to overcome. You can become a provider and a protector and a leader because God is with you. That's what I believe a man is. In the past I've looked at these, you know, differences between men and women and, you know, those kind of things, but I think there's stuff going on that is much deeper. I think there's a mystery of who God makes us when he makes us female or makes us male. And he puts something inside of us that's supposed to reflect his glory. And he doesn't set you up in such a way that you can't do it. But he actually creates you so that you can do it. In other words, in God you'll find that you can be the man you're supposed to be. But you have to find God. You have to lean upon him. Can the band come up? It's not easy to be a man, but it's not rocket science either. What you should do if you're a young man is you should passionately pursue God. You should make God your obsession, not a woman, not a career, but then you should figure out, what can I do? I want to work hard. And you should prepare yourself to work, to have a job, to provide. And then once you're old enough to have a job, you're actually starting to become ready to find a wife. Don't get it the wrong way around. You find a woman when you're an unemployed teenager, you're not allowed to do anything anyway. You can't marry, you can't provide, you're useless. Figure out how to work. Figure out how to provide. Figure out how to be faithful. How to keep a commitment, how to honor your word, how to be on time, how to dress properly, and how to show respect to your boss, to your parents. And then you work, and then you find a woman, and then you provide for your family. It's not rocket science, but you will quake and you will tremble if you do it on your own. Walk with God. Walk with God. Won't you stand? I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, before we sing a song of worship to you as our great God, I want to pray for every man in this room. We pray that the men here, Lord, would lean into you, that they would speak to you, that they would call upon your name, that they would pray and ask for your strength, that they would wrestle with their own demons, that they would find grace and power in your Holy Spirit to overcome their weaknesses. God, we are not enough. We are but dust. We are made of flesh. We are sinful, but Jesus, you are enough. You are risen. You have overcome. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be men that bring honor to your name. Amen.